I'm going back to a message that I had a chance to preach, first of all, back in November of the last year, because I was called to fit into a series of messages, and that's what I do. I fit into series, or I come and I preach a message that comes from my past, and sometimes I present a new message, but most of the time it's a message I've given in the past. But this was the first time I had preached this message, because they asked me to fit into that series of messages about the story of God. And this church was starting back in Genesis in September, and they were working their way through the Pentateuch and through the prophets and through the writings and the what we call the Older Testament, and they were going along step by step every Sunday. And because the pastor was away for a time, other people were coming in and preaching, and I was one of those that was coming in and preaching. I mean, this was an amazing journey, going all the way through the story of God. They asked me to fit into a particular place in that series of messages, and I say fit in, and I don't really mean fit in, because in a very real sense, I got the jackpot. I won the lottery in this series of messages. I got to talk about Jesus. And because I got to talk about Jesus, I was at the epicenter of the whole series, you know? Because it starts with Genesis, but it's still about Jesus, and it ends up with Revelation, but it's still about Jesus. So what they had heard up until that time was really leading up to Jesus, and what they're going to hear after that was all about Jesus. In fact, not only in the message series, but it was about Jesus for the rest of eternity, because Jesus is this story. History is his story, yes? Yeah, amen. History is his story. So I got to be in this very special place in that message, and I've shared that message a number of times because I'm just kind of in love with it, because I've learned to love Jesus, and I find him as the most important person in my life, the most important person in all of history, the one who changes people, the one who changed my life 50 years ago and continues to change lives today, and will be willing and more than glad to change your life if that's not happened already, this Jesus. Yes? Yeah, amen, amen. As I began to look at that subject that they had assigned to me, the subject of Jesus, it seemed to me, especially as they're talking about the story of God, it seemed to me that it was kind of like God was starting a fire with a magnifying glass. Now, I'm sure that none of you has disobeyed your parents and gone out back into the trash pile and gotten the magnifying glass out. You ever do that? Have you done that? Okay, keep your hands up. We're having support groups. And confession for those who have done it when their mom said, don't do that. But that's, you know what happens? You hold that silly glass up there. And I don't know how that happens, but somehow by the physics that God has put together, the light comes through that glass and it hits whatever's below it, and it sets it on fire. And as I say, I don't understand how that works, but I do know that when I look at the story of God, it seems like God has his magnifying glass, and he has the wadded up newspaper and the kindling, and he's got the longs all ready to put on at the right time, and he's holding up his magnifying glass, and the light of Christ is coming through that magnifying glass, and it's exploding with flames. That's what I see happening in that first century setting. It's just exploding with flames, and nothing will be the same again. Nothing, nothing. First century, we see it in our calendars. That's nothing, because someday we'll have no calendars. But I want you to know, nothing will ever be the same again when God raises his magnifying glass and that light of Jesus shines through and sets fire below. So what I'm here to do is tell you everything you ever needed to know about Jesus. Probably not. I don't know everything you need to know about Jesus. And even if I knew everything you need to know about Jesus, it would take us about 30 million years, and then we'd just be scratching the surface, okay? I can't do that, obviously. But what I can do, and what I'd like to do this morning, is I'd like to give you some things to hold on to when the going gets rough. You know, when your boat begins to feel the waves, and the wind blows, and you feel like it's all toppling over and things are falling apart. You know what that feels like, don't you? I do too. I know what that feels like. And I expect down the road, I'll know what it feels like again. And that's what my friend knows as he announces at 56 years old that he's got Alzheimer's. The boat is going like this because the winds are blowing and the waves are flowing and it's everything you can do. What do you have to do? You have to grab something to hold on to. And what I want to do this morning is talk about things to hold on to. Focused on Jesus that you can hold on to when the winds blow and the waves are raging around your boat and your boat is just tipping all over the place and you feel like you're going to fall in. If you fall in, they'll never find you again. You're gone. So let me give you four handles to think about when your boat seems like it's going to capsize. Now, I give you them ahead of time. I want to talk about the promise, the presence, the power, and then I got a fourth one, and I'm not going to tell you because you might leave if I tell you the whole thing ahead of time, or you won't listen or something. So I'll warn you, if you leave, you're not going to get that fourth one because nobody here is going to tell you what that fourth one is, okay? We're going to cut it out of the tape, okay? So you got to stay, got to stick with me because I think this is really important because your boat is going to be like this. Maybe if it's not now, thank God, mine's not that way now. I'm just grateful every morning when I wake up breathing and I can read my Bible and I can see people and I got a family around me. I'm just thanking God for that. But believe me, and I don't care if you're 10 years old, your boat's going to do this because the waves and the wind are going to come. So get some things that you can hang on to when the boat starts to go up and down like that, okay? The first one is promise. He was promised by the ancient prophets from the very beginning. He was promised by the prophets of old. His arrival was expected. In fact, there was a man who was sent to go before him to speak of the one who was coming after him, and his name was, what was it? What kind of church are you in? Yeah, John the Baptist, yeah. In fact, that's just one detail that was given in terms of the promises about this one who was going to come. If you think about it, he would be born in a particular town. That would be Bethlehem. He would travel to a distant nation. That would be Egypt. He would be raised up and grow up in a quiet town called Nazareth, and he would die outside a noisy city called Jerusalem. It was all foretold. All of it in details that defy any kind of questions that, well, it has to be the hand of God that these things could be foretold. In fact, the prophet said that he was going to come and he was going to reign among his people. He would gather his people from the four corners of the world. And in fact, he would bring them, and not only them, but he would bring you and me, we Gentiles. And we would come together into a kingdom and he would be the king over the kingdom. And we would have peace in an everlasting sense. I mean, it's all there. Every single bit of it. In fact, I ask you to take just a peek with me at a few of those promises from the Older Testament that come up in the Newer Testament by the writers of that Newer Testament who look back and they say, oh, this is Jesus. This is obviously Jesus. Here's one of them, Isaiah 7:14. The Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, it's a coincidence that Jesus was born of a virgin? No. It was promised. 800 years before the time, it was promised. It's going to happen. Here's the second one that I am fascinated by. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past will come from you on my behalf. So that means that Joseph and Mary conspired to fill that promise by going down to Bethlehem when they didn't have to? No. It was promised. Hundreds of years before, it was promised. Here's another one, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. So they just happened to be there looking at the pyramids as tourists? No. It was promised. It was promised, friends. You realize what that means? In fact, if you want to be blown away, you can look at Isaiah chapter 53 with me, which speaks of this coming one. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. It is for our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. This is Jesus. That's who it is. How else do you explain that? How else do you make sense of those statements that are made hundreds of years prior to the time that he came, and he fulfills them so specifically and so fully? How can we say it's anything else? This is Jesus, and that's what the New Testament writer said. These things that were promised, he's the one. It's Jesus. So when your boat gets rocking, you grab hold and say, oh no, wait a minute. I remember he was promised and he came just as he was promised to come. You hang on to that. Hang on likewise. We have his presence with us. And this is, my friends, this is very unique. You can search the world of religions and you can look for a God who would care enough for his people to come and would dwell among them, not as a sovereign, but as a servant, and you will find none except for the God of Jesus Christ. They don't exist. You look at any world religion, you will not find that kind of God described. They just aren't there. Nobody claims they're there. It is a unique claim of biblical faith that this God of heaven cares so much about you and about me that he will come and he will become a man who is hated and reviled, and people don't bow down to him as they did in heaven. He is the man who is rejected. He is the man who's cursed by people who should be falling on the ground before him. But in spite of that, he is the one who comes to live among us as our servant and our Savior, who stretches out his arms on the cross and dies in our place. Now, where do you find that kind of God except in New Testament, fulfilling the Older Testament? You don't find it. He is present with his people. Paul says that in Philippians chapter 6, 7, and 8. And this is probably a repetition of a hymn that was sung in the first century. We don't know that for sure, but these seem to be words that were put together and probably recited by people in churches such as our gathering here today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, though he was God, that is Jesus, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, something to hold on to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. The God of the Bible, he is the only one who is present in that sense with his people. Nobody else does that. Nobody else. I don't know if you're familiar with Brooklyn Tabernacle, church I really love, though I don't get there very often. A few times I've been there, but I love the church. And Carol Cimbala, you may know that name, is the choir director of Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, and they sing all over the world. They're just well known, hundreds of people in this choir. And Carol Cimbala, not too long ago, wrote a book called He's Been Faithful. And in her book, He's Been Faithful, what she does is largely talk about the history of the choir. And in that history, she gives person after person after person who comes, wants to be a part of the choir or is a part of the choir, and sees the mighty hand of God work in his or her life. And so it's just a wonderful book. I would urge you to get it. I found a copy in the library. They were giving it away because I guess people didn't take it out. I don't know. I took it home. It was given away, and I took it. And I read it at the same time as I was preparing this message. And it just struck me that this is unique about our God. He is present with his people. In fact, one of the people that she talks about is Stephen Wells. He's a physician and a member of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And Stephen was raised a black Muslim, but he came to know the God who came. And his testimony is included in the book. And here's what Stephen Wells has to say. The Jesus I came to know was human and close to me. He came to earth to seek me, to show me compassion, to show me God's love. That view of God was foreign to me because the Muslim God is far away. He has no real contact with you on a personal level. But I began to see that Jesus is the one who comes down and touches you. He feels what you're feeling, is touched by your infirmities. And that was what drew me and caught me and won my heart. Stephen Wells. Yes? Yeah, yeah. Emmanuel. I can't get my arms around that. You know, I've been to school and people have instructed me and I keep learning and trying to grow and read, but I really can't get my arms around this idea that the God of heaven would care about Peter and Carlos and Greg and Lily and Don and Sue, and the God of heaven who is so different than us and in a real sense shouldn't care about us, does. And he not only cares about us, but he cares about us to the extreme sense that he will be present with us. That's what Emmanuel means. In your darkest moments, he is there. He may not approve what you've done. He doesn't have to do that because he would compromise what's true and right. But he is there, and he's always, always there with his hand out to you and say, put your hand in my hand and feel the nail scars and walk with me. I have life for you, and you won't find it anyplace else, but I have it for you. So you put your hand in his hand, and you find out that there's a resource that you never knew existed. You wonder, why didn't I miss this all this time? Why didn't I see this? The enemy is powerful, but God is present if we'll just look to him. And in fact, the beauty of that news that he is present is that he is still present. Jesus was not content to go away and leave them alone. In fact, he was convinced that he had to ask the Father, and the Father would send one who would be with them in his place. And in fact, the words that are used in the passage in John chapter 14 through 16, the words that are used there means that he's going to be one of the same kind as Jesus. So it's not going to be somebody different and someone new to meet. It's going to be the third person of the Trinity. It's going to be Holy Spirit is going to be with them, and he's going to be with them. He's going to be with them how long? He's going to be with them forever. Forever, Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Holy Spirit, let me get very personal here if I can, please, because Holy Spirit was the missing third person of the Trinity for me for a long, long time. Oh, I knew he was there. I understood that. I understood he was equal to the Father and the Son. I knew he was present with us. I got that. But there's something that I've come to call the conscious appropriation of what you know to the reality of life. It's where you stop and you say, oh, he is present, so what's that mean? And you consciously appropriate the truth that you know to be true, that all Christians maybe know to be true. It really hasn't hit home with you. In the midst of my struggles about 15 years ago, it hit home. Because I didn't have any other resources. And I was ready to quit and say, somebody else do this. I can't do this any longer. But the influence of my dad poured into me to be a man of integrity, to be faithful, wouldn't allow me to quit. So I was stuck in this position where I wanted to quit, but I couldn't quit. And I got to a place where I was just desperate enough to say, Holy Spirit, you've got to be here. Because if you're not here, I can't stay. I can't do this. And I learned in the process of all that to sing a song that you may know as well as I know it. Sing it with me if you know it. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is all my Lord longs for. To be overwhelmed by your presence, Lord. Now sing it with me, would you? Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what my heart longs for. To be overwhelmed by your presence, Lord. Yeah. Your boat starts to rock. You better grab hold of his presence. Okay? And then grab hold of his power. And when I talk about power, I have to include the idea of his authority. People were blown away by his authority. They just couldn't believe this man could talk like he taught and teach like he taught and give the ideas that he gave and speak with the authority that he spoke with. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount is given to us in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. What's interesting to me is when you get to the end of chapter 7, you get the remark of Matthew, his commentary on the reaction of people to what Jesus has been speaking, which we read in chapters 5 through 7, almost to the end. Then you get to the end of it, and you get to chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. And Matthew adds these words in reflection. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. Now, what's the difference? The religious law teachers, they knew the Bible. They had studied the Bible. They had had great doctrine taught to them. They knew the things that the fathers down through the years had taught about the Bible. In fact, what's the difference between them and Jesus? The difference is that he is the authority. That's the difference. They were always quoting the authorities. So one of them would quote Rabbi Shammai, and Rabbi Shammai says this about that teaching in Moses. And then somebody else would say, oh no, it's Rabbi Hillel. He says that about this about that teaching in Moses. And they would debate back and forth which of their authorities had the truth and understood the word the way they needed to understand it. But Jesus is the authority, so he doesn't need to do that. So he never does that. That's why they were shocked. He is the truth, so he can say the truth. He doesn't have to quote somebody about the truth and get their opinions about the truth. He is the truth. So he had this amazing authority, and he has this amazing power. Early in the Gospel of Mark, we have the record of him calming the storm, and maybe he'll do that for you, and maybe he'll just teach you to grab hold of the handles. I don't know when the storm begins to rock your boat. I don't know, but early in Mark, he calms the storm, and he saves the disciples. And the amazing thing about that is that when we get to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, verse 41 says, the disciples were absolutely terrified. They were absolutely terrified. This is early in their acquaintance with Jesus, but they were absolutely terrified. They say, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Why? Because the power he had. The power. Here's something you got to hear. What he had then, he has now. And what he has now, he will have down the road. Yeah, we've soft-pedaled this. And I know that people have gone to extremes with it. I understand that. But I also understand what you've memorized, and I have too, from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same when? Yesterday and today and forever. Can we all say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever? What's that mean? It means he hasn't changed. So if he's able to still the waves and stop the wind, then doesn't that mean he can do it today? Of course that's what it means. Of course that's what it means. You say, Pastor, you don't understand my life. You don't understand what's going on in my life. I'm still sick. I'm still lonely. My daughter is going down the wrong track. I lost my home. I'm unemployed. My husband is leaving. You're right, I don't understand. I'm not there. And even if I was saying one of those things concerning myself, it would be different than you saying it, because you've got your life. I've got my life. You've got your support system. I've got my support system. Or you lack a support system, or I lack. We can't be the same. We can't have the same experience. I can't say I know what you're going through. I can't say that. I wouldn't begin to say that because I don't know. But here's what I know. I know that he knows what you're going through. I know that he knows when to extend his powerful hand. I know that he knows where to extend his hand. I know that he knows how to extend his hand. Can you say amen? Yeah. Yeah, because he's God. And he knows that. Not everybody in the first century saw the miracle that somebody else saw. Okay, let's just agree on that. There were times when God's miracle was to bring people through their troubles, not around them, but through them. So there's no guarantee that everybody's going to have an easy life. Cancel that idea. Wipe it away from your mind. That's not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is that he has the power to either take you out of the circumstances or sustain you through the circumstances. And my friends, nobody else has that power. Don't see that as a deficiency for God, for Jesus. That's not a deficiency. That's because of his wisdom. He knows what to do. And he'll do that. It may not describe what you think needs to be done, but he'll take care of it. I'm almost 73 years old, and I've not learned everything, but I've learned some things. And this is what I've learned. I've learned that I've trusted in Jesus Christ 50 years ago, and he has never let me down. I've not liked everything that he's brought into my life. I've not enjoyed everything. I wouldn't have chosen everything, but he has never let me down. And I know that he knows what's best. And because he knows what's best, what my requirement is to put my hand in his hand and say, Jesus, you take me through this or around it. Your choice, Lord, not mine. Because you know what you can do through me going through it with your power. In the same way, you know what you can do in other people's lives with me going around it. But my purpose is not to be well and wealthy. My purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ, my Savior. Yes, yours? Yeah? Let me tell you, you get to be 72, and some of you are a slight tad older than that, perhaps. I can't name anybody, and I'm not going to, because I don't know. Most of you look like you're very young to me. I'll tell you what, that's the only answer, is to have a purpose that goes beyond your job and even your family and your car and your house and your retirement fund. Have a purpose that goes beyond that and your health. And goes on. When I sat with my friend the other day and he told me 2 days after he was diagnosed, I have Alzheimer's and I'm 56 years old. I said, then you better find out what your purpose in life is. And he knows what it is to bring glory to God. And he can do that all the way until he loses recognition of all things. And I said, make sure that you're memorizing the same verse every day so it's the last thing to leave your conscious understanding when you go into that last phase of Alzheimer's. And we agreed it ought to be, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That'll take you through. Yes? Yeah. That'll take you through, my friends. So grab hold of his power. Four handles to grab hold of as you walk with Jesus: promise, presence, power, and promise. You say, wait a minute, you're mixed up. You already did that. Well, I did part of it, okay? But I want to go back to promise because he's coming back. Yeah, yeah, so it's not done yet, and I'm not done yet, so sit still for a minute. I'm not done yet. He's coming back to rescue his people. He's already come as the lamb. He's coming back to be the lion, okay? He's coming back to establish his kingdom. He's coming back to wipe away the tears. Yeah, he's coming back to fulfill every prophetic utterance that was not fulfilled in his first advent. Now, here's a whole bunch of stuff that I'll read to you from. Again, I'm kind of stuck in Isaiah, I guess. I don't know why, but Isaiah has so much of this richness for me and for you that I ended up there so often. But Isaiah chapter 9, you'll remember these words from your Christmas cards probably. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to know that there's still a lot of stuff there that's in the future. I mean, he's not that kind of king yet, is he? I haven't seen it. I don't think we see it now, which means still coming. And that's worthy of another message. And I'll let Pastor Joshua, who understands all that stuff, to give you that message. I'm just here to bring you back to today, okay? To talk about this day as we wait for him, this day as we place our hand in his hand, this day as we lean upon him, this day as we crawl up on the Father's lap, this day as we feel the Son's arm around our shoulders, this day as we embrace with the Holy Spirit who leads us day by day and thought by thought and minute by minute. This day. I don't know what you're here for, friend. Maybe you're here because somebody brought you here, like my son is at Millington because my grandson brought him there. I don't know. I don't know if you're part of a church family and your church all believes in Jesus, but you've held out and said, no, I can't do that. I don't know if you're 80 years old and you don't know the Lord yet. I'm just saying, I don't know who you are. I don't know what's going on in your life. I'm learning to love some of you, but I don't know. But I want to tell you, there's nothing like Jesus for the needs of your life for now or for eternity. Nobody like him. And the fondest thing I can do for you today is you make sure that Jesus is at the center of your life on a daily basis, and he will walk you through life, and he will take you to the places where he wants you to go, and he will give you the strength and the power to either get around the obstacles or to go through them, and that won't matter so much. The only thing that'll matter is that your hand is locked in his hand, and he's the one that's taking you through it. But see, that has to start someplace. That started 50 years ago for me. And I didn't know about it either. I grew up in a church too, and it wasn't a church like this where the Bible was taught. But you can grow up in a church like this and still miss the message because you hear it so much and you're tired of the Uncle Bob who did this to you and Aunt Josie who required this of you and all those things. And you can miss the message of Jesus. And what I want to do is just bring you back to Jesus. We're going to sing in just a minute a song that is, man, one of those songs that's profound for me. Jesus at the center. And all I'm saying is Jesus has to be at the center of your life, okay? So it doesn't matter how old you are. I'm just saying, make sure that he's at the center of your life. And I'd like to give you an invitation, and that is to come on down here, to kneel on these stairs, to pray. If God has been touching your heart, and you're ready to say, I'm going to make sure that Jesus is at the center. That may be your first step ever. Maybe you're just coming to trust in Christ. That's good. Come for that purpose. Maybe it's because you've been passive in your Christian faith, or you really haven't done much with it, or you're a husband and a wife, and together you need to make sure that Jesus is at the center. So I'm not going to question you. I'm not going to do anything down here. I'm just going to say, you come on down, kneel on the stairs, pray during the song, move back to your seat when the song is over. That's fine, or after I pray for you. And then we'll find, if you want it, some way to talk, either you and Pastor Joshua or you and one of the leaders here or you and me. But somehow, friend, get Jesus at the center, okay? Let's pray together, please. Oh, God, there's just nothing that matters like him at the center. I know that's true. And I've had to say that often enough to make it happen, Lord, because I get occupied with other things too, and I get passive in my faith, and I forget the good things you've done, and I don't want to live that way, Lord. Life is too short. Time's too short. Too many things can happen. Too many good things can happen if Jesus is at the center of my life, and I know that's true with my friends here too. So, God, even as we sing, bring conviction. Cause men and women to say, yes, I'm going to make sure that this happens. I'm going to publicly state it so that my folks, my friends here at Hydewood know it. My wife knows it. My dad, my mom, my daughter, my son, whoever, they know it. Because this is the way it's got to be for the rest of eternity. Jesus at the center. We pray in his name. Amen. So stand with me, because the words in the song will be right on the screen. The music will be broadcast. And honest, if you can make it public today, if a decision is being made in your heart, make it public because other people need to know about it. They'll support you and they'll encourage you. But let's sing together. Father God, you're such a great and awesome God. You're far beyond anything we could expect or imagine or even pray for or dream up, Lord. You're too good. You're too gracious. You're too loving. We're learning to love you, oh God. Men and women who are here this morning in the front, thank you for them. But men and women who are still in the pews and feel like they should have been up front, Lord, oh God, that's okay. Minister in their hearts too. Cause them to share what they've discovered and what they've committed themselves to with somebody close to them, somebody else who can encourage them in the days ahead. That together, Hydewood Park Baptist Church and Peter Pendel and Tom and Carlos and Jim and all the other people here, Lord, might find a new source of power and presence of the living God in their lives on a daily, moment-by-moment basis for the glory of God, for the good of all people, and for the joy that we will know in walking with you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.